So last week we read from the book of Joel. Today we're going to take a journey into another one of those Old Testament books I like to call the clean pages, because if you turn your Bible on end, it's hard when I have an iPad, but you turn your Bible on end, your New Testament, it's thumbed, it's nice, and you use that a lot. But Habakkuk, when was the last time you were there? Or if you prefer to call it Habakkuk, it can be said either way. So I want to read you from Habakkuk 1, verses 1 through 4, and then chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So hear now God's word. The oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore judgment comes forth perverted. And then in chapter 2, I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch and see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seeks to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them. But the righteous live by their faith. This is the word of the Lord. So in the book of Joel last week, the prophet was wrestling with a plague of locusts that had come onto the land and was wrestling with where is God in all of that. Today the prophet Habakkuk wonders much the same thing. Lord, how long do we look at the chaos around us? How long must we see justice perverted? How long do we look and see violence in the land? How long? How long? He's puzzled by the same question that puzzles all of us sometimes. Who are we? Is God at work in our present day? Does God know? Does God even care? If God is good and God is powerful, then why is the world in the mess that it's in? How long, O Lord, how long? About 500 years ago, the Protestant Reformation adopted five solas, five cries that were at the heart of that particular movement. The first cry was sola scriptura, scripture alone, scripture alone. It was the starting point for them. Everything in their minds should be measured against God's word. Scripture alone is the only sufficient rule for faith and practice. That was followed by solus Christus, Christ alone. Then sola gratia, grace alone. Sola fide, faith alone. And finally, soli Deo gloria, to God alone be the glory. Sola fide, faith alone. We heard those words in Habakkuk. We hear them again in the book of Romans chapter 1, where Paul quotes from the ancient prophet. And in Romans 1, Paul writes these words, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith. For as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. Paul quotes the prophet Habakkuk, both of them echoing the reality that the just shall live by faith. We do not gain standing before God on the basis of what we do. It is not our performance that earns us brownie points with God. The just shall live by faith. Faith in the person of Christ. Faith in the work of Christ. But more than that as well, the just, day by day, moment by moment, shall live and walk by faith. The prophet, as he writes these words, is indeed perplexed. He writes at a time prior to the fall of Jerusalem and the captivity in 587 BC. He does not understand what God is doing. He does not understand why God doesn't intervene. Why violence is rampant. Why the law is slack. Why justice does not prevail. Some would suggest that all of that complaining and wondering is the antithesis of walking by faith. I would suggest to you that that is the very essence of walking by faith. After all, what is it that gives this ancient prophet the chutzpah to complain to God? What is it that gives this ancient prophet the nerve to speak like that to God? And I would suggest to you, it was his faith. Faith. So the prophet moves from the wondering of chapter 1 into a patient waiting in chapter 2. Now we're good at that, right? Patient waiting. I think Sarasota, Florida is a living illustration of how good we are at that. Try sitting at a red light that turns green for just an instant too long. And what happens? Honk, 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 man, they're laying on the horn. You know, what are you doing? You asleep? Next time you're tempted to honk that horn, think about patient waiting. The prophet waiting. He says, I'm going to go up into my tower, and God, while I don't understand you, I'm going to wait and see what you have in mind. I'll station myself on the rampart. I'll keep watch, see what he'll say to me. Then he writes in verse 2, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. There is a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end. It does not lie. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently. It will take place. It will not be delayed. Though it linger, wait for it. You know me well enough to know by now that patience is not my long suit. Wait on the Lord, and that's so hard for me sometimes. I want to be planning ahead. I want to know what the next step is going to be. God says, just be still and know that I am God. Waiting doesn't mean to resign and give up. It means I'm going to wait patiently on my God. Perhaps the most basic thing it means is when everything makes no sense, when you're confused by life, when you're perplexed, when you don't understand what's going on in your journey of faith, when you're in the midst of difficulties, instead of giving up or blowing up, you patiently trust. The Catholic spiritual writer Edwin Hayes relates to us a story that goes way back in time. to the desert fathers and mothers. It's the story about a young man that goes up the mountain to see a very wise hermit. He finds the monk sitting in his cave enjoying the sun, his dog sitting there on the ground by him. The seeker who came said, "Why is it, Abba? Why is it that some who come to this mountain to seek God stay for but a short time and then leave, and yet you are still here year after year after year?" And the old man responded with a story. "One day my dog and I," he said, were sitting here, and my dog saw a large white rabbit. And he took off chasing that white rabbit. He was yipping and he was barking. He was chasing the white rabbit. He said, "Soon some other dogs heard the barking. They were interested and they took off after my dog." He said it was a sight to see, man. They went down the valleys, up the granite hillsides. They went through the valleys. But then the old man said, one by one, the dogs began to drop off until it was only my dog that continued the chase. The seeker said, "What's the connection between the rabbit chase and the quest for God?" The old man asked the question, "Why didn't the other dogs continue the chase?" They had not seen the rabbit. They were only attracted by the barking of my dog. Once you see the rabbit, you'll never give up the chase. Once our eyes have seen God and we begin to walk by faith, we are drawn to seek God forever. We patiently wait. We continue the chase. Why? Because our eyes have seen God. So I'm going to wait patiently, even in the midst of chaos. Sometimes it feels as if the darkness will swallow us up. Sometimes the silence of God is drowned by the baying of other hounds or busyness or the clamor of the world around us. The prophet would remind us, God is still at work. If you fast forward to the end of the book of Habakkuk, there's a song of thanksgiving. I want to read that to you. "Though the fig tree does not blossom, and there is no fruit on the vines, though the produce of the olive fails, and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the God of my salvation." Even though everything else is gone, Habakkuk said, "I will rejoice in the Lord." That, my friend, is walking by faith. It's a picture of a heart that loves God rather than merely the blessings that God gives. That's the cry of a heart that is in love with the giver, not merely the gifts. Walk by faith in what you cannot see. Faith that our righteousness is found in Christ. Faith that God loves us in Jesus Christ. Faith that justice will prevail. Faith that one day Christ will return and set all things right. Living and walking by faith one step at a time, doing the next right thing. The just shall live and walk by faith, doing small things to keep the vision alive. Sometimes we get so enamored with big things in our lives, don't we? There's a song by a writer that I like these days, Josh Wilson. He wrote a song entitled Dream Small. And I want to close by quoting, not singing, you can relax. He writes, dream small. It's a mama singing songs about the Lord. It's a daddy spending family time that the world said he cannot afford. These simple moments change the world. It's a pastor at a tiny little church, 40 years of loving on the broken and the hurt. These simple moments change the world. Dream small. Don't bother like you got to do it all. Just let Jesus use you where you are one day at a time. Live well, loving God and others as yourself. Find little ways where only you can help. With His great love, a tiny rock can make a giant fall. Dream small. It's visiting the widow down the street or dancing on a Friday with your friend with special needs. These simple moments change the world. Of course, there's nothing wrong with bigger dreams. Just don't miss the minutes on your way, your bigger things, no. Because these simple moments change the world. So dream small. Live well, loving God and others as yourself. Find little ways where only you can help. With His great love, a tiny rock can make a giant fall. 5 loaves and 2 fish can feed them all. So dream small. What is it that God wants you to do? Dream small. Live and walk by faith. Do the next right thing to the glory of the God who made you, who loves you, and who redeems you. Glorify God in the place that God has put you. Your gift to God may be as simple as a smile. Your gift to God may be a ride to the doctor or a ride to church. Your gift to God may be an arm around his shoulder. Your gift to God may be one of those little small things that change the world. We know by listening to the news we live in divided times, right? What's the hope? Oh, we can long for grand, large, big things. The church needs to learn what it is to live and walk by faith to the glory of our God. Dream small. Amen.